Well, we've been talking a lot about, you know, God's mission. And a couple weeks ago, we got into some of Genesis 1. And we talked about really God's intent. And I wanted to summarize because I'm going to build a little bit on that. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the enemy of the mission. Because we all deal with this enemy every day of our lives. And we need to be equipped to overcome the enemy of the mission that God has us on. When we looked at Genesis 1, which you can check that out online if you want to really get into some detailed study. It was a great message on Genesis 1, God's mission. His whole intent of why he created man and what his mission is on earth. And God's mission is to manifest and reveal himself in the world. It's that simple. He created humans because he wanted to show his goodness to them and his love. This is what everything boils down to, is he has one intent, one purpose, and that is to show his goodness. So now when he created man, he didn't want to just show his goodness by just showing up to every single human being. He wanted to show his goodness by creating man and woman that they could begin to reflect and manifest his goodness to everyone who didn't know God. So this is our role. Our role to be created in his image is to demonstrate and reflect all the goodness that God has, that we would become reflections of that and vessels to demonstrate his goodness to the world. That is God's purpose. You say, well, what am I called to do? You're called to reflect the goodness of God. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you're a reflection. We are his kingdom agents to rule and subdue the rest of creation, including the aggressive satanic forces which infringe upon it. Our success and our blessing depends only upon our faithfulness to obey. This is kind of the full summary of what we talked about that last time. If we're going to walk fully in God's life and mission, we have to understand its primary enemy, Satan. His work and influence begins with a lie every time. So I want to look at Genesis 2. And if you'd open your Bibles, open with me. Now let's go 3. Chapter 3. Now, this is a recount of the whole situation that was at hand with Satan here, or the serpent. Now, the serpent was more cunning or crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" We're going to just really pay attention to the words here. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of,'" let's try that again, "'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you, Adam?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. This is kind of like, guys, this is almost like back passes in football, right? Here, take it. No, you take it. All the way back to the serpent. Now, I'd like to go back to what God told them. Let's see, where is that? Right here, verse 17 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's dig in here. I'm going to also read out of another translation that kind of gives you some different reflection on this stuff. But verse 1, now the snake was the most cunning creature of the field that Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, to think that God said, you are not to eat of any tree of the garden. Now, I'm going to read this translation because it's more directly translated out of the Hebrew, and it kind of conveys a little better what's being said here. But, you know, the serpent's first words aren't really a question, but it's an expression of shock and surprise. Now, when we start reading about the serpent, I want you to just kind of think about ways in your life that the enemy has lied to you and how he's gotten your attention and twisted your thoughts to get you to look at God wrongly. You know, and this is, when we read this first account, this is like textbook 101 on how to expose Satan's lies to you that cause you to get derailed in your mind and then walk in disobedience, or looking at God wrongly and then thinking God's this different person than he really is. And this is the very foundation of how the enemy gets to twist things up in our life and keep us from being obedient. And when we're not obedient, what do we find? We can't fulfill God's purpose for our life. His purpose, that we would be a reflection of his goodness and his greatness, that people who look at us will see the goodness of God in us, that we'd experience the goodness of God. This is like his heart. God is good. God is so good. And so often we just let the enemy lie to us and we get robbed because we decide we know who God is. He's not good. He's actually out to get us. He's actually out to, we have to hide from him. Look at what sin did. It caused them to hide, and all God wanted to do is go on a walk with his son and daughter. Not even in the heat of the day, in the coolness. Like, I'm going to wait for the right time so it'll be awesome. Everything will be calming down. It'll be cool. It'll be you and me. We get to hang out. We get to walk. And look at what sin does. It causes us to hide, to try to run in shame, then to deal with guilt and all of these things. And we have to try to cover our nakedness with all of our own attempts rather than just trusting God. This is a deep love story here. So the snake starts with this kind of attention getter, and it works. He grossly exaggerates God's prohibition, claiming that God did not allow them to access any of the trees in the garden. You know, he says, to think that God said, you're not to eat of any tree of the garden. See, number one attempt of Satan is to cause you to think he exaggerates God's law and says, you know what? God doesn't want you to do anything in life. It's like I shared last week. I had a friend at Boston University, and I was really telling him, like, man, you just got to serve the Lord. Because he was intent on living his own life. And he believed that same thing as they did in Genesis 2. Hey, listen, we all get to have our fun and live how we want to live. You know, when I'm older, and I get out of school at BU and I like have a blast with anything I want to do, then I could serve the Lord. See, that was that same root, that same lie that said God's out to keep me from doing great things and fun things and enjoying life. Number one lie, exaggeration. Apart from his claim, it was also an attempt to create in the woman's mind the impression that God is spiteful, mean, obsessively jealous, and self-protective. So this was the first opportunity for Eve to defend God and clarify his position. Bonhoeffer says this was called the first conversation about God, where the serpent begins to twist Eve's mentality of who God was. And how often does the enemy do that in our own lives? We're afraid to give something up because we're like, but what if he doesn't give it back to me? I like this, right? And we don't even consider, because we start thinking God's trying to keep something from us. He's trying to take something from us. And this is exactly what the enemy did here. And this is a key here. You know, Satan's intent is always trying to malign the good nature of God. Always. Always trying to get you to think that God is not good. Because if he's not good, then you shouldn't trust him with your heart. You can't trust him with the most precious things in your life, the most precious relationships. Because God's not good. God's incredibly good. He loves you. He has better plans for your life than you do, than I do. The woman responded to the snake, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." So she started off here good. She's trying to like say, well, it's not any tree. Actually, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. It's only the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden about which God said, you shall not eat or touch lest you die. What happened just there? Does anyone notice the difference from the first command we read from God? Touch. So all of a sudden, here we go. We have Eve starting to fall into the trap of this mind game that the enemy is playing with her. And she begins to exaggerate. It's not just eat. It's we can't look. We can't touch. We can't do anything. Right? She's falling right into the trap here. But the snake said to the woman, so basically, you know, here he is. This you shall not eat turns into you shall not touch. This exaggeration. And now she's reading too much into the prohibition. And the serpent began with a little shock and surprise statement, right? Now begins to move into a more assertive role. He starts saying, and this is how lies begin to develop in our mind. First, it's this outlandish thought, a shocking statement that enters in our mind. And we're like, oh, that's crazy. Well, that's not really true. And we begin to temper that lie with, well, no, it's not every tree. We're not supposed to eat from the one tree. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. And we're not supposed to. So the truth begins to break down. And then the enemy starts going for the jugular. And he says, the snake said to the woman, surely you are not going to die. A direct opposition of what she heard from God as truth. And this is how lies start. Lies start just shocking, grabbing your attention, and then you temper them. And then maybe you don't say anything. Maybe if you're new at this, new at these mind games of the enemy, you'll just kind of let that go and say, oh, what a silly thought. But see, it's not enough to let it go. You have to directly contend with that and say, no, that is not the truth. Have you ever noticed your day's going fine? And then all of a sudden you slide into this rut. And you start going, man, my day was so good. Why is it so terrible now? And literally you are in this rut. Well, if you track it down, I guarantee you'd probably find a thought. Some kind of thought, like, you know, you'll be doing fine, and then all of a sudden you have this thought of, a bill that's not paid. And then you start saying, oh, man, and I probably won't ever get enough to pay that bill. I'm just going so far into debt. It's just debt, debt, debt. And now I'm trapped. And before you know it, you've gone from a simple thought in your mind that you have a bill that needs to be paid. Now you've ended up in this place of saying, oh, it's hopeless. I have no hope. I don't make enough money. I'm a loser in life. Is that not how it happens? It's just a spiral. Expose the lie and contend with it. Say, God is good. He will meet my needs. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is my provider. He loves me. He's good. This seems simple, but like we got to be reminded. We have to speak and say no. It's what the woman should have done here with the serpent. Then he goes and he begins to appeal to this desire. And notice how the enemy used the word of God to gain credibility with Eve. Do you realize he started by kind of quoting some truth, like God said. And then he begins to twist and exaggerate and distort to where Eve's like, oh, he's talking about what God said. And how many Christians swallow a hook that's coated with a little bit of God's truth? And we begin to rationalize, and he moves us off the truth to swallow a lie. And usually it's about ourselves. Okay, so he keeps going and he says, surely you are not going to die. Even God knows. Here we go again, gaining credibility by bringing God into the situation. Even God knows that as soon as you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be godlike, knowing good and evil. Then she goes and she looks at that lie and sees, oh, it looks good for food. It's a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable in acquiring wisdom. Not really a guarantee that she's going to be wise, but she's like, I could see how this is pleasant. How many of us end up being ensnared by sin because we begin to assess it from our own eyes and our own perspective? It looks really good on the outside, doesn't it? And then we start to like, oh, this doesn't seem as bad as what was said. And actually, maybe God doesn't think it's that bad. And we begin to lie to ourselves and convince us, well, probably not that bad. I think I'll just try to eat it and see how it goes. Because it looks good. First, the serpent directed the woman's attention to God's word. Now he directs it, her attention to God's inner thoughts. It goes from what God said to now, if you do this, the reason why God doesn't want you to do it is you'll be like him. Disobedience will never bring positive results, ever. The whole mixture here is misquotation, denial, slander, fed to the woman by the snake, and basically ends with this empty promise that was placed before her that she could possibly be like God. Deification is a fantasy difficult to repress and a temptation hard to reject. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? What did he say? I will make you like God. I will make you great if you bow down. In the woman's case, she was giving in to having to do someone else's will. Whenever one makes his own will crucial, and God's revealed will irrelevant, autonomy displaces submission and obedience, and finite individual attempts to rise above the limitations imposed on him by his creator. Basically, That is the heart of covetousness. It's the attitude that says, I need something and I don't know how to have order to be happy. And so right here, you know, here's Eve blessed with everything good in this garden. And the enemy begins to draw on her heart to covet something she thinks she doesn't have. To be like God. Why, if I eat the fruit, I'll be like God. And God's really keeping me from seeing things as he sees them. I want to be free. I want to be greater. I want to be able to have something that I don't have now. And what is that? That's covetousness, right? We're not content with what God's given us, so we think that if we can only get more. Do you see what the enemy did here? He just basically drilled down into Eve's heart. Got her, gained credibility with the word, drew her into lies, exaggeration, and then the ultimate, drew on that desire in her to think, I'm missing something. If I can only just eat this fruit, I'll have what God is withholding from me. Do you see this? Think about your life now. Think about all the things that you think you don't have. Or that you thought you don't have. And think about how the enemy has tried to lie to you and say, if you do this, you'll get all these things you don't have. How has that worked out for us? We keep going here. Then she gave it to her husband. After she ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they were aware that they were naked. They were both ashamed. So here, this great opportunity to be like God and gain something they didn't have ends up in shame, guilt, nakedness, and the only thing that's left for them to do is, what do they do? They grab big fig leaves, the biggest leaves they could find in the garden, and they begin to sew them together as an apron to cover themselves. Now, you know what's interesting here is in verse 21, it talks about when God deals with them fully and begins to work through their guilt and their shame, he makes them, what did he make for them? Animal hides, right? And what's that that's predictive of, right? It's animal sacrifices covering man's sin. And what do the fig leaves represent? It's this attempt by man to take care of their own guilt and shame by doing their own works to try to prove and convince themselves that everything's good. How many of you tried that? Right? We try to create things and cover our nakedness and our sin by doing things in our own strength. And what happens? Does it really help? It just leaves us more miserable, more convinced that we can't take care of our problem, which is deep down in our heart of nakedness and shame and guilt. Now, this is the reason we're studying this is because we're trying to understand this enemy of the mission. This mission where you have been created by God to reflect his goodness. Like, people look at your life, and from the inside out, you have this joy. You have this real relationship with God, and he's moving in your life. You know, hardship comes upon you, and what happens? You stand with your head up, trusting the Lord because he is good. People are like, how can you be like this in these hard times? I couldn't do it. In these tough times when all hell breaks loose against you, you keep your head up and you smile and say, God is going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful in this time. When other people are doing everything they can to control, they try to grab as many fig leaves as possible and make an apron for themselves and cover themselves up and say, okay, we got to get this thing under control here. All hands on deck, let's go, let's respond here. You stand and you say, wait on the Lord. I'm trusting God is going to move. Mark my words. He's going to move in the situation. He loves me. That's your declaration. God loves me. Wait and see what he does to demonstrate his goodness in my midst. How many of us think like that? Or do we think, well, if I don't do something, it's not going to be done right? We take matters into our own hands and we begin to make our own fig leaves to try to solve the problem. Notice they didn't run to God. Adam and Eve didn't run to God and say, Lord, Lord, we've done something terrible. Help us. They're hiding. How many of us do that? When we know we've messed up, and instead of running to the only one that could help us, we go hide. And then we deal with depression and guilt and condemnation and then anger, mostly at ourselves, right? We're mad, like, how could I have done this? When all we have to do is go to Jesus and we say, Lord, I come to you. I have made a terrible mistake. Again, I've offended you. Help me. I need your help. How many of you as parents, if your kids came to you and said, hey, I've really messed up. I just need your help now. How many of you, I mean, would say like, you wretched thing, get out of my face. Right? No. And like, if we being wicked would never do that to our own kids, God, he created you and his heart's longing that you walk in obedience to him. He wants to bless you more than earthly parents want to bless you. It's when, you know, God's coming after them. Let's read this. When they heard the rustling sound of Yahweh God as he wandered to and fro in the garden at the cooler time of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Yahweh called to the man and said to him, where are you? He responded, your rustling sound I heard in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He asked, who told you you were naked? And before gave chance for Adam to respond, he said, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, the woman who you placed by me, it was she who gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate. Now, do you realize she didn't try to manipulate Adam to eat? She didn't say, hey, Adam, I got this all figured out. Just trust me. She just ate it and said, just offered it to him, and he took it, and he ate. Yahweh, God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman replied, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. I guess the serpent couldn't blame anybody, could he? So, when we're looking at this whole situation, you know, when we look at situations in our life when we believe a lie, what kind of things can we take from this? What kind of things can we take from when we get that initial thought in our minds that's contrary to us reflecting the goodness and the image of God to others? Because listen, what's at stake is not just you. It's not just about you believing in the goodness of God. You allowing the enemy to place a lie and then accepting it is literally aborting the mission of God to shine through your life and affect others because you've believed a lie. That lie has now preoccupied you, and you are not now believing that God is so good and he wants to touch other people. That lie is now stopping, and you're entertained with this whole idea about how God is really not who he said he was. I want you to just really think about this because what's really heavy on my heart is there are people in this room who are looking at God differently than he really is. You think he wants to steal from you? You think that he wants to give you second best? That you're not quite all you are with God? That if you don't obey God, you'll actually have a more fun life? Funner life. More fun life. Where's Armin when you need him, right? How How many of you are in that place where maybe you're, some of you might be new in God, so you're like, well, you know, I don't know. Everything's great. What happens when you run into the enemy tomorrow and he says, you know what? There's too many rules and stuff. Like, why is God making your life like this? You know, he like just piles on these rules and, you know, he just doesn't want you to have fun. Will you lay down your own will and trust him because you know what God said? Or will you take matter into your own hands and live like you want, which really is being your own God, right? Rather than surrendering to God and his law, which is good. But my heart's heavy because I feel there's people in here that, you know, many who have allowed the enemy to lie to them about who God is. And I'm here to tell you today, God is good. He has a plan. He has a purpose. But you cannot experience that in disobedience. You cannot experience that by doing it your way. Eve could not experience the goodness of God because she chose. She listened to lies that said, truly, if you eat this, if you disobey God, then you'll succeed. So what we learn from this is a place, and this is my challenge to you today. And then I just want to open this altar up for prayer. And let's respond to God, and let's defy. Let's, instead of Eve saying, yeah, well, serpent, actually, maybe you're right. We speak up and say, no, you are wrong. You are wrong. I'm not listening to your lie. God says this, that he let us eat from any tree in the garden except this one. And that's what I'm going to choose to do because he loves me. He has goodness in mind for me. He wants me to succeed. He wants me to flourish. He wants me to subdue and oversee this garden. And I'm going to hold to my post. And we begin to declare that. And then you know what would have happened? Eve had the opportunity right there to block and set the enemy in his tracks, set the truth out there, and then protect her husband. And you know, in your life, when you begin to speak the truth, and I'll tell you, some of you, listen to this. You think that it's okay when there's a lie that comes your way, and it could be anything. It could be a lie about yourself when someone says, you know, you're just an idiot. You're actually stupid. Instead of speaking up and saying, no, that's not true. You let that thing settle in your heart and it begins to defile you and then it defiles everyone else around you. But it's not only you. It begins to defile everyone around you. When you don't speak truth, when a lie comes, you begin to prevent other people from the blessing of that truth. And this can happen from someone speaking a lie about you. It can happen with someone saying, you know, Dave, Stu is an absolute idiot. He is like a terrible person. See? Good job, Dave. See? But if he would have just kind of gone, well, you know, we're all kind of imperfect. You know how that happens, right? When someone comes to you and starts talking to you about someone else and they want to pull you into their drama. And you just kind of like, oh, well, you know. You need to stop. You know, Eve should have said, don't speak about God like that. That is not true. And, you know, Adam should have done the same. Adam should have interrupted and said, ho, 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 wait. That's not true. That's not what God said. That's not who God is. He loves us. He's true. He's good. But see, Adam didn't. And Adam is just as guilty as Eve. Why? Because Eve allowed the enemy to convince her and persuade her, and Adam just sat there, didn't say a word. And he's just as much at sin as Eve because he was quiet. And how many of us we find ourselves in those places, right, where we hear things or people are talking and we just, oh, well, No, speak truth. Say, don't say that. That's not true. And I'm telling you, if we become vessels of truth, the mission of God will flourish and God will continue to move in a mighty way. And when we do that and when we secure truth and say, stop, that is not true. We begin to shift the atmosphere and we shift people, put things in check and release the blessing of God. So let's just respond to him today. I really feel like God wants to move in some of our hearts. He wants to set us free. And listen, God is not here to condemn you. He's not here to say that, you know, you're a real loser. We all fall short, folks. But he is there in the very beginning when he knew that man would fall. He made those skins out of those animals. And he said, listen, this is going to hold you until I actually send my son, and that eternal lamb will be sacrificed and his blood will wash you clean of all your sin. I'll heal your heart. And you know, if you're here today and you feel like you've believed lies, there's this great provision that God gave his son, that his blood would break the power of the lie, break the power of death. And that sacrifice would bring you wholeness. And I want you to hear me. Listen, no one has gone too far to be rescued by God's arm. Listen, and you feel like, oh, my life, it's falling apart. I can't get out. I'm so deep in these lies. I'm so deep in this dysfunction, these ruts. How can I get out? Open your heart and your eyes to Jesus and just say, Lord, I need you and I want to obey you. Don't go and hide. Run to God. Don't hide in the garden. Run to him. Say, God, I have messed up. I need intervention. Teach me your ways. And we open our heart and our life to God and he says, come, come. I've made provision for you. I have new clothes for you. I have a new life for you. I have a new mind for you. Let me teach you to expose those lies. Cast down every vain imagination. I want you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah. Come on, come to Jesus today. Let's respond to him. You know, as I've been talking, I know some of you, there was clear things that popped in your mind of ways the enemy has lied to you, twisted your, maligned your view of God, caused you to be afraid of him versus trusting him. Let's surrender to him these fears. Stop hiding in the garden. Come to him and say, here, Lord, here's my life. I've messed up, Lord, and I need your intervention. Humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Come on, just begin to talk to God today.